Good. I'm going to try and ease it up. I'm going to try and lighten it up, but I have to set the stage because this is a heavy scripture, and there's a heavy problem going on that Paul is dealing with, and this problem it overlaps into today's society as well that we have to deal with, and some of you are going to have to confront your faith. You are really going to be forced to look at what you believe. You are really going to have to sit down and ask yourself, why do I believe this? And if it's challenging you on Christ, then you need to sit down and go, why do I believe Christ? Why do I believe the Bible? If it's another religion, you're going to have to go, why do I believe this other religion? Why? And I'm going to show things, and I'm going to show pictures of things, and I'm going to talk about some things that's going to make some people uncomfortable in this room because you grew up in such a way that that's all you believed. And now I'm going to challenge that. I want you to know up front that I am challenging that because the Bible, the scripture, the verse puts me in a position where I have to. I can't just skip over the scriptures. I am challenging that because I want you to believe or know why you believe what you believe. Some people believe what they believe because it's always what they've been taught, and they never took the time to investigate, was it really real? Was it truth? And I encourage people, anybody that has ever been here for a while, they know that I challenge them all the time. Don't believe me because I'm the pastor. Study it out for yourself. Open the Word of God. Look at it. If I am wrong, you come to me. You tell me where I'm wrong. You show me scripturally. If you can't show me in the Bible, then don't waste your time coming to me because I'm not going to agree with you. We'll never agree. But if you can come to me with the Word of God and say, Pastor, you made this statement last week and you were wrong, and here's why, and you hand me the scriptures, and you are contextually accurate. If I'm wrong, I will get up here the following Sunday and I will absolutely ask for your forgiveness for teaching you something that wasn't biblical. I have no problems doing that. But I also need you today to look at what you believe and why you believe it. Okay? It's going to challenge you. And some it might offend. I have had one person who said, I won't be coming back to the church. I'm not going to say never, but for a while, because I got to figure out my faith. Because last week just rattled that person. I mean, it wasn't just last week. It was a series of things. But last week was probably the icing. And it breaks my heart because I want nobody to leave the church. I want nobody to leave the atmosphere of learning and growing and maturing. I want you to ask questions. I want you to be solid in what you know and why you know it. And so today, we're going to venture down another road that's going to challenge you again, some of you. And I'm going to ask that you not make haste and leave the church, but if you're struggling, let me help you through it. Let me help you with it. Let's talk about it. Let's look it over. Let's discuss it, so that I can help you in your pursuit. And I won't convince you of what I believe. I'll give you material that you can read that'll help convince you of the truth. Okay, and so with that, guys, we're going to get started. And I hate to start your Sunday morning off with a heavy load, but I have to do this because I don't want to offend anybody. That's not my goal. It is not my intent. And I don't want anybody leaving the church. That is not my goal. It is not my intent. I do want everybody growing and maturing in the grace of Christ. That's my goal. That's my intent. Okay? So please don't take it any other way. And some of you know that I'm passionate about things, and I try to deliver it well, and sometimes my delivery's poor. And that's not my intent either. We're men, I'm a man, and everybody knows a man puts his foot in his mouth on the occasion. Albeit rare, but still on the occasion. All right, let's get started here in Colossians chapter 2. We are Colossians chapter 2. We are only going to cover two verses today. I would love to say four. I just couldn't see it happening as much as I tried and wished and hoped for. I didn't see more than two verses happening today. But there's so much meat in these verses, like last week, that I'm not just going to ride over them. Okay, we're going to break it down and give some good understanding. Okay, so the first thing is special revelations and the gospel is mysticism. That would be your first. That's what we're going to be talking about, mysticism. And in this passage, Paul deals with mysticism, the idea that we can have extra biblical revelations from God. That's what mysticism is, the idea that you can have extra biblical revelations from God. In other words, God's going to give to you more than he gave to his own word and more than he's going to give to anybody else. That would be mysticism. So, as we look at this, one of the commentaries, Phillips, he says this: the multifaceted cult at Colossae had woven into its fabric the same strands that appear so often in modern cults. They claim not only superior reasoning, but also special revelations. It is amazing how easily some people can be persuaded to give up the seamless robe of divine revelation for some ideological garment woven of inferior fabric on the looms of human imagination and speculation. He says, it's amazing to me how people can take and go with something that's just of the imagination or speculated. That's what he says. I just kind of brought it all down. And sometimes for me, it's amazing too. Except for, I understand, because before I knew Christ as my Savior, if somebody said something, of course, I was never of the mind to just follow it. I would have to search it out. But there were some things that caught my attention. And even today, if you have somebody that can debate really well and they'll say things, it'll even cause me to stop and wow, that sounded good. And if that sounded good, man, he's got to be right, because it was even with confidence. And then the Holy Spirit goes like this: what are you thinking? You know that was wrong. Okay, God, you're right. I'm sorry. I got caught up in a moment of this blabbering fool. But sometimes we do, and we have to be very careful. So as we're unfolding this, where does mysticism show up? How can we see it? In Romanism. In Romanism, it emphasizes traditions. And of course, we have churches today, they emphasize traditions. The next thing that is Mormonism. Mormonism has the Book of Mormon. They claim it to be the inspired Word of God. There's a problem with this, though. It doesn't line up with the canon, which is the Bible. The other part of it is, they don't believe Jesus Christ is Savior. So that's cultic behavior right there. And then Spiritism, which claims to be able to communicate with the dead and the occultists. Occultism, we understand, we have some of those people very near us. Not dear to us, but very near to us. And then the other movement that we have that we deal with today is the charismatic movement. Specifically, speaking in tongues. They speak in tongues, and as they speak in tongues, and you look at them with this befuddled look because you don't understand what they're saying, and they say, well, when you get all the Holy Spirit, then you'll be able to speak in tongues. It doesn't come on you all at once. And then there's some of the charismatic movement who needs the emotionalism. They need that. It's like a drug. It's a high, man. They need the next. And they'll travel. Listen, I know a guy that lives here, and he... It literally, it cost him a divorce. It cost him his job. He was selling all that he had so he could go to Florida and partake in that big movement that was going on in Florida about 2 years ago. I think it's still happening. I don't know if, you know, that same movement's still rolling in a little bit. But it cost him everything to go down there because he needed the experience. And so that emotionalism, well, listen, that is comes from mysticism. And it's cultic. It's straight from the cult. Anything that denies Christ as God is a cult, and anything that says you have to go this way to get to Him is a cult by definition. Okay? And you can look this up, guys. I don't want you getting mad at me going, oh, man, he just called my church a cult. I did not call your church a cult because I don't know what your church believes. I am simply telling you what is cultic in behavior. Okay? So don't shoot the messenger. I'm just sharing the Word of God here. Okay, so now we're going to move on. Now you got an idea. Romanism, because of its traditions. Mormonism, because of the book, and it denies Christ. Spiritism, because they communicate with the dead. That's their God. And then charismatic movement, because of tongues and prophecies. Because what they say is, God has revealed to me, and so therefore allow me to reveal it to you. Wait a minute, it doesn't line up with the Word of God. That's immaterial. It's experience that overrides the Word of God here, and He's revealed it to me. You see what I'm saying? That's cultic, because you now are saying your experience is worth more than the Word of God. Your experience holds more weight, pushes more energy than the Word of God. And so therefore, everything hinges on experience rather than truth. That's why the charismatic movement is cultic in behavior. Okay? By definition. Okay, nobody's thrown anything at me yet. We're safe. Okay, let's roll on. Guys, really, I'm very sensitive to the area and to what some people believe or what some people came from. In no way, shape, or form am I demeaning what you believe or what you believed. None of that. I am simply sharing truth. Okay? So please remember that as we go through this. Alright, so A, the false modesty of the cult. That's the first thing we're looking at. Let's look here in 2:18. 2:18 says this, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." Let's just go ahead and read 18 and 19. "Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." And so what we're going to talk about here, the first thing, is the false modesty of the cult. It's 2:18a. And remember, when I said A, you're going to see A, B, and C, 2:18a, 2:18b, 2:18c on your outline. You do not have a 2:18a, a 2:18b, and a 2:18c in your Bible. Okay? I just want to clarify it. What that does is it helps me and helps you to understand that A is the first part of the Scripture, B is the middle part of that verse, and C would be the last part of that verse. Okay? Just so you guys get it. You feel it? Anybody feel like they're in a college class or at least a classroom? Praise the Lord. Okay. Let's roll on. Just so you understand, because I don't want to lose anybody here tonight, today, this morning. There you go. It's always nighttime to me. So he says, listen, let no one cheat you of your reward in 2:18. And literally, cheat you of your reward means to declare unworthy of a prize. Don't let anybody rob you. You know, there's an umpire. It literally comes from an athletic point of view. And how many like sports? How many have seen games where the umpire won the game? Or decided the game. Yeah, not the players. They were just there to fill the empty space. The umpire controlled who won and who lost that game. And then you get so mad, you're like, man, what are you thinking? Are you blind? When I was in college, we went to the rivals team, and to their home court, and we are... Guys, you all know I'm passionate and I'm zealous, right? Okay, just so you know here. And so we go to our rival's home court that we're playing them at their school, and the guy is right at the buzzer. We would have won. Instead, it tied going into and we had to go into overtime. But right at the buzzer, man, he makes a jump shot, and just as he come up to shoot, the opposite team, my man, makes a good shot. The team comes up and blasts him, knocks him backwards. He goes down. When he goes down, of course, that throws the aim off, right? It hits the rim. No good. Buzzer. Now we got to go into overtime. Before I even thought. You know how sometimes we all just go blank? Especially men. Sometimes women, don't we? Our brain just absolutely blacks out for a moment. I blacked out for a temporary moment. I just blacked out. And next thing I know, because I was like right here at the bleachers, the next thing I know, I am grabbing hold of the referee in the middle of the court. Not even by me. Which meant at some point in time, I don't remember, I ran out onto the basketball court. I grabbed the referee, and I'm not a wimp by, you know, I mean, maybe by some definition, but I, not even thinking, I grabbed him by the shoulder, I spun him around because I wanted him to look at me. And I go, "Are you blind? Man, didn't you say?" And I'm going off, and then all of a sudden I look around and go, I'm out in the middle of the court. This isn't a good thing. Then as I'm looking around, I see the sheriff walking around. My wife will verify it. And I immediately, I woke up. And next thing you know, I go, "Oops, sorry." And I went back and I stood where I acted like nothing ever happened. You know, like the kid with Kool-Aid around his mouth who says, "I didn't drink it." And I'm standing there. And here comes the officer. Well, needless to say, I got thrown out of the game. And which is really bad because I was the mascot for our school. And so it was a funny thing. Okay, let me get back on this. But what I'm talking about is how a referee cheats you out of what's yours. Well, here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't let anybody cheat you by misleading you, by taking you somewhere that's a lie, and then you're going to get caught up in that, and here's what's going to happen. It's going to disqualify you. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, 25, where Paul says, listen, I beat my body into subjection so that I won't be disqualified. He's talking about a game, a sporting event, and he's talking about the Olympics, and then he references himself with the Olympics. So you can go back and get a real good understanding of the verse I'm talking about, what I'm talking about here. And he says, listen, don't let your behavior disqualify you because you believed a lie. And so he starts right out of the gate. Don't be misled. He says, don't let no one cheat you of your reward, because what happens is we get a reward for our works. Now, our works is not salvation, but we do get a reward for the things that we do when we're saved. It's just like a contestant doesn't cease to be a citizen of the land because he messed up. He's still a citizen of the land. He just missed out on the award. Well, the same way with salvation. So don't misunderstand works and salvation. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15, I think I put all the scriptures on your worksheet. And so I'll read this for sake of time. 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15 says this. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Did you get that? Even though your works weren't righteous, they weren't of God, it doesn't matter, you'll still be saved because your salvation was not of works. It was of God. It was through Christ. It was by salvation. Nothing you did, nothing you earned, no amount of money you gave, it was of Jesus Christ. So there he says, if anyone's work is burned, in other words, it was looked at, it didn't measure up as being holy and righteous and for God, even though in your mind you thought it was, maybe your heart wasn't right, whatever the case is, he says, that's going to be burned up. And if it's of gold, it's going to come out pure. But if it's wood, hay, stubble, it's going to come out to be nothing. But you are still saved, because salvation is not of works, it's of the grace of God. I just want to clarify what he's talking about here. And then he goes on, he says false humility in that same verse. And what he's talking about there is just claiming godliness. The next thing, B, the false mediators of the cult. The false mediators of the cult. Look here in 2:18. Again, he says, let no one cheat you of your reward. And then we looked at taking delight in false humility. And now he says, and worship of angels. Okay, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false worship of angels. And worship of angels is what he's saying here. Guys, this is where it's going to get a little bit personal. For some of you, this one's going to hit home and you're going to go, and it's really going to cause you to think about your faith. Okay? So let's roll on with this. Here's what Paul had in mind. He was talking about the Oriental mysticism, the belief that a person can have immediate experience in a spiritual world apart from the Word of God. That's what he's... We can't have that immediate experience in a spiritual world completely apart from the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. It just can't happen. But they were teaching that it could. And so as we're looking at this, we're unfolding about the angels. All throughout Scriptures, good angels always indignantly refuse to accept worship. For example, Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, by the way, this is the Apostle John when he was writing the book of Revelation, and God allowed him to see things, and he came before an angel, and he sees the angel, and he sees all the glory of the angel, because think about this, anything in heaven has got to be beautiful. And he's overwhelmed by the beauty of the angel. So when he sees the angel, he drops to his knees, and the angel says, whoa, hold on a minute. This is where John says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He says, listen, I am a fellow servant with you and those who are already in heaven. So there it's very clear that angels and people are separate, and people do not become angels. Very, very clear. So don't when somebody says, oh, they're dead, but they're an angel now. No, they're not. The only one flying is their mind that thinks they're an angel. Because it's not accurate. Okay? So then you got evil angels, though, and they solicit the worship of men. A beautiful example of that is Matthew 4:8-10. I think the scriptures are down. That's where Jesus was tempted on the mount, remember? After 40 days of fasting, he was tempted. And then, and what did Satan say? Listen, fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship me. And Jesus says what? He uses scripture. We can go ahead and, I see people turning blue on me. And he said, fall down and worship me. And this is what Jesus said in Luke 4:8. Jesus said, answered him and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. And I love this. I love what Jesus says to him. And you have to pay attention. Make sure you highlight that verse so you can go back and look it up later. But he says this to him in Luke 4:8. You, talking to Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God. Not you shall worship God, but your God. Do you know why God is Satan's God too? Because God is God. There is no other God. And everybody is going to worship God. The God, the Creator, everybody will bow down and worship. And so Jesus makes it very clear. And then he says, not only that, not only will you worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He used Scripture. And that's a beautiful point for us, that when Satan's attacking us, we can use Scripture to get him off our back. And you know, I have come to the conclusion that when people are struggling really bad, or they have, I was texting yesterday with a young lady, and we were texting back and forth. She lives in Missouri, and of course we live here, so it's not like we can see each other to talk about this. And she has all these questions, and I love it because questions mean growth. Questions are desire to learn. I love that. I never, ever, ever discourage questions. And the question was, you know, if I have this fear, Do I have to repent of it every time I have it, morning, noon, and night? Have you repented of it in the past? Yes. Is it still a present problem? Yes. Then yes, you need to repent of it. Because fear is of the devil. Jesus says, listen, I've given you boldness and a sound mind. I'm not giving you fear. Fear is of Satan. And so, yes, you need to repent of it. And this is my thing. When we struggle like that, and listen, that applies to every human being, including myself. Nobody is exempt. When we struggle with things like fear, and we struggle with things like addiction, and so on and so forth, I'm just going to tell you, and some of you are going to go, well, I don't agree with you, Pastor, and that's fine. You're right. You just have to agree silently. And so, that wasn't funny. And so here's what I said. If you have those fears, if you have those problems, if you have those doubts, if you have those issues that are dominating your life, here's the problem. You are not spiritually right with God. Period. You cannot be spiritually right with God and live in fear. You cannot be spiritually right with God and walk distorted in your thinking about who God is and what you should do that's right and wrong. Because God says, listen, I have given you the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, who is a leader, who is a guider, who takes you and will move you to where you need to be, when you need to be there. If you are spiritually right, you will hear Him and you will do what God says to do. He also says this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Are you keeping His commandments? Then you're not spiritually right. You see how we just put it down on... And listen, I know some of you right now, you're sitting in your seat and you're saying, but Pastor, you don't know this and you don't know that. And I don't have to know all that. All I have to know is the basic, the core, the crux of it all. And the crux of it all is, if our life is a shambles, it's because we are not spiritually right. Because even if you are Your life, listen, look at the martyrs for a second. When you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, anybody, whoever's read Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you have not read it, you need to get that, you need to read it. On every account that one was martyred for Jesus Christ, it says that they went to the burning, the bush, the pile of wood that they were going to burn. They went to the cross, they went to the guillotine, whatever it was. And it said that their complexion had not changed. They were as calm and had peace that passed understanding to the point that it marveled those who were watching that there were no fear. There was no fear in them. Why? They're spiritually right. Look at Stephen when he was being killed and he was being stoned and kicked, and Paul at the time being Saul was holding a jacket giving everybody permission to kill Stephen. And what happened with Stephen? He's down. He's being beaten. They're trying to kill him. And what does he do? He looks up and in the sky he sees Jesus Christ and he says, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Why could he do that? Because he's spiritually right. Otherwise, he'd be full of hate. He'd be cussing them and cursing them and trying to fight back. Instead, he's praying for them. So what I'm saying is, if you have problems in your life, look at your spiritual issue. That's the first place you go to. Are you spiritually right with God? And you say, yes. The next question is, ask yourself, how's my prayer life? How's my reading life? How's my devotional life? How's my loving life? How's my life with loving others to Jesus? How is my testimony? How is my walk? Am I a hypocrite? Am I... Line yourself up with what Jesus did and see how you fare. Not with man. Because we can always find somebody to line ourselves up with where we don't fare so well, or where they don't fare so well, and ooh, we look good. Line it up with Jesus. And so, Jesus uses Scripture. The devil flees. And then, there's a commandment that sums up everything. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. That's Exodus 20, 2 through 3. And of course, that's condensed version. But I'm going to tell you, somebody who's missed it, who has missed this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And my goal is not to offend. But I have to show truth. I have to say, here it is. Sometimes we have to look in a mirror to look at what we have not liked in a long time. Sometimes we have to face problems that we have and go, okay, this is really a problem and I got to fix it. Sometimes we struggle with that. So when I do this, guys, listen, I just want you to look at it and weigh it out. And if I'm wrong, or the Bible's wrong, then you have no problems. Come see me. The church that's missed it is the Roman church. The Roman church missed it. And it's erred greatly in this direction because it teaches its people to worship angelical beings. And it's wrong. Because anything above God is wrong. Anything that you go to when you have a problem and you go to that before you do Jesus Christ, you're worshiping an idol, an angelic being that you shouldn't be. So I looked up some things because even in my mind I'm going, okay, God, I know the truth and I've got your word and I'm looking at what Paul's saying here and I'm looking at the history and I'm looking at the culture and I see everything that was going on. And so, God, I'm just asking you right now to give me wisdom. God, I'm asking you to give me discernment. I'm asking you to move me in the right direction. God, I have to go before people that I know are going to struggle with this. And God, I don't want to chase them off and I don't want to offend them and I don't want to hurt them. But God, I cannot back up from telling the truth either. Lord, give me strength through this. Help me to see, Lord, if I'm wrong. Help me to see where I'm wrong. And so I went on the internet and I just started searching. And I never take just one site because everything on the internet is truth, right? And we know this. I mean, the highway of honesty. So just in case the internet was wrong, though, I went to several different sites. I just wanted to make sure. And every site that I went to said the exact same thing. I'm going to give you an example of where the Roman church has erred greatly. And that's the patron Saint Christopher. I went back and I searched a picture. Now this picture is from 1485. I found pictures that went back another 100 years from that. Okay? So this is Saint Christopher. And what they have taught all these years. Now we're talking hundreds of years. Hundreds and hundreds of years. Let's go back. Let's look at a date. And what they taught that was that St. Christopher carried Christ across the water. And because he did all these good works of carrying people all across the water, then one day Jesus comes along and he doesn't realize it's Jesus until he's halfway across the water. And then as it goes, it started getting really, really heavy. And then St. Christopher asked the child and says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." And he says, "Why are you getting so heavy?" And he says, "Because I carry the sins of the world on my shoulders and you're feeling the weight of it. But because of all you've done and your goodness of helping people travel across this river all these years, you now have life. You'll now be in heaven." And so hence they get St. Christopher as the traveling saint. Yes? Yep. Okay. Next picture, please. So then what happens is, because he's a traveling saint, this is an image that goes on a cross and people either hang it up in their car or they put it on a necklace, whatever it is, and they use it for protection in long journeys. And so in my mind I said, why is it that they have these patron saints? What's the purpose of them? And then as I read and I studied it out, I found out that the reason for them is they would take a saint that specialized in a certain area. Now, in this case, Christopher was traveling. So, and then Joseph, you have the Saint Joseph. He was a carpenter, and so his is for building or assembling or whatever, you know, so on and so forth. That you ask for prayer and help for that. And so, what they look at it as they take a saint who has died. And their profession that they were very good at, and since they've died, they're next to God, and they'll pray to this saint, and the saint will go to God and ask for special mercies on this person, and they figure because this saint is good at what they're trying to do, that he has leverage with God because he's there. Does that make sense? Okay. Here's the problem with that. The problem with that is you're praying to a dead man to get to God. The issue comes in this, because you're bypassing the Word of God, you're bypassing the Spirit of God. And by the way, Christopher, Saint Christopher, has more statues than any other saint except for one, and that's Mary. So there's only one that has more statues and more pendants or whatever than Christopher, and that's Mary. Now, there's a problem here because when we make statues, a statue of Christopher, there's no Jesus. When we make statues of Mary, there's no Jesus. When we make statues of all these other ones, and you say, well, Jesus is with her sometimes when they're in the manger. And I get that. But here's the thing. You're worshiping or you're praying to an idol, not to God Himself, not to Jesus Christ. And by definition, guys, by definition, that's cultic. By definition. And so what I want you to see is that there are just some people that miss it. 1 Timothy 2:5-6 says this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. That is the man, Christ Jesus. No saints. No women. Sorry, ladies. Mary's blessed. But the Bible even says that she will be blessed among women. Blessed because she carried the Christ child, but no other reason. And so if you go to anybody other than Jesus Christ for travel mercies, for deliverance of any kind, that's idol worship, and it's cultic by definition. Jesus Christ is the only way. Now here's the problem. Some of you have to get past those barriers. Some of you are sitting there right now and you're angry at me for what I just said. And I understand, because here's why. I just took your whole belief system and pulled it out from underneath your feet. And I asked you to believe me. And in your mind, you're going, and who are you? I don't want you to believe me because I said it. I want you to believe me because God's Word says it. I'm not looking to try and change you or change your beliefs or change anything about you. I'm trying to get you to see that if you go to anybody other than Jesus, it's cultic by definition because you are worshiping an idol. That's hard. And I say that with as much love as anybody could ever have. And I want you to know, I'm not trying to slam this, but this is who Paul was dealing with, was the Catholic Church at the time. And he's struggling with the false teachings, and he's making it very clear to them. Here's the interesting part about Saint Christopher. In 1969, the Catholic Church came together and the Pope came together, and they looked at all the history. They looked at all the facts and the information that they had on Saint Christopher. And here's what they found. He's a myth. It's a legend. He never really existed. He wasn't real. So all of this, and listen, you can go and look on any Catholic website you want to look at. Because what I'm showing you is I'm not trying, oh, please intervene for me. I'm not trying to demean anybody's belief. I want you to grab hold of truth. I don't want you to be drawn away from somebody's imagination. I don't want you to be disqualified because of somebody's imagination. But St. Christopher never existed. In 1969, the Catholic Church and the Pope removed him from his reverent status. In 1969. But they never removed his holy days that they celebrate. And they never went to the church and said, hey, we were wrong. This guy never existed. And so to this day, we still have St. Christopher going in cars and being prayed to for safety. And he doesn't exist. When I talk about misleading, that's one example. And so, guys, I just want you to see as we're unfolding this that you cannot be taken away and be deceived, to be disqualified. That's what Paul was talking about. But understand this too. Satan knows how to give counterfeit experiences to people. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And that's 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. He says, listen, you're going to have people in the world who are going to claim godliness, who are going to claim righteousness, who are going to stand there and they're going to say, look at me, I'm holy. And they're false gods. They're demons. Wanting to mislead those who don't know so they go to hell, and mislead those who do know so they'll be ineffective for Christ. That's what Corinthians just says here. He says, listen, there are false apostles and deceitful workers. And I'm telling you, Satan gets into everything that he can to destroy every life that he can destroy. And as far as worshiping angels, oh, you're going to love this, guys. Here's an exciting verse. Are you ready for something exciting? Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay. As far as we're worshiping angels, I love this. They are our servants. Amen. Angels serve us. I like that. I always wanted a servant. Can't afford one, so thank you, Jesus, for giving me one. Hebrews 1:13-14 says this. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Who inherits salvation? People. We do. Christ died for nobody and nothing but people. Angels were created. Angels have always been with Jesus for however long, we don't know. We know that they were created. We know that a third of them decide to fall from make a choice and follow Satan because of pride and arrogance, and they fell. And there was a day when God said, okay, any of you want to go down there and you haven't made a decision, you need to go now. And so all the angels made their decisions because they had free will, just like we do. But when Satan fell and the third went with him, God said, any more want to go? And they all were smart and they went, oh, not me. And God said, okay, from this moment on, there's no longer free will extended to the angel. You guys can never come back and you can never leave. And these up here are going, woohoo, thank you. And those down there, they thought they were going, woohoo, thank you. But then there's coming a day. And so we have to understand that the angels up here, they're our servants. They serve us. They protect us. They just don't wear a badge. How cool is that, guys, to know we have angels that serve us. So what I want you to see here through all of that is I want you to get this. It is so important. So very important that you read and understand and know the Word of God. Because if you don't know this, you will be deceived by everything around you. It'll happen. It'll happen, guys. And then what will happen is causes confusion, and confusion causes problems, and problems cause heartache, and heartache causes you to stop, and then you go, Lord, what did I do? And He says, you weren't spiritually right. You went off on your own tangent. You can't do that. You got to come back. Then the false mentality of the cult, and I'll speed through this for sake of time and voice and energy. The false mentality of the cult. One, it inflates man's pride. It inflates man's pride. The word intruding in 2:18c, we'll look at it very quickly. It says intruding into those things which has not been seen. That word intruding, literally, it was a technical term used by the mystical religions of that day, and it meant to set foot in the inner shrine to be fully initiated into the mysteries of the religion. I want you to see that no Christian goes through an initiation, a ceremony to get into heaven. There's no acts, there's no nothing that you have to do. It's by Jesus Christ alone. Salvation by grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. No other reason, because the Father so loved the world and He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you and me so that when we die we have life everlasting. And some people go, I don't believe you. Today you don't. 2 seconds after you draw your last breath you will. You say, that's arrogant. Sometimes I can't leave myself. I gotta say it just like it is. It's truth. And so, no Christian, listen, there's no initiation, there's no ceremonies, you don't have to go through all these classes to get accepted so that then you can be accepted into heaven. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between man and God. You want a problem? You go to Jesus Christ directly. You got a prayer, you go to Jesus Christ directly. Listen, those who have already drawn their last breath, they're done. Their decisions were made, their future was already settled the minute they drew their last breath, and according to their heart toward God, settled the direction they were going. God says you got a free will. Here it is. But you don't have to go through anything. Just receive and believe. Or believe and receive. There you go. That's it. And so here we have ceremonies that He's talking about. And Paul says you don't need ceremonies. You just need to believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus is the only way. I have another question for you. If it is by saints, if the Bible is wrong, and it is by saints, and after hundreds of years, they find out that Saint Christopher is a figment of someone's imagination, how many other things are figments of people's imagination that we have been fooled into or duped into thinking is the way to heaven? What else is out there that is misleading the multitude? There has to be a single truth. And this is the only thing in 2,000 years that they've never been able to come up and say, you were duped. It's truth. Truth. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly, listen, not knees shaking, oh, I'm going before God. But boldly, God, thank you for allowing me to come. He says, boldly, man, think of that word boldly. Boldly, it's beautiful. To the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't go to anybody else or anything else. You go boldly to the throne of grace. My goodness. Do you hear what we are given? A free pass to meet God face to face. Oh, that's awesome. You may not be excited, but I am. And then number two, and I'm finishing it right here. It infringes Christ's place. It infringes Christ's place to think any other thing can get you to heaven than Jesus Christ. It infringes. Wearsby says this, trying to reach God the Father through anyone or anything other than His Son, Jesus Christ, is idolatry. It's idolatry, guys. And you say, no, it's not. Yes, it is. John 15:1-8. And I'm going to end with reading the scripture. It happens to be the whole book of John, but it's okay. Alright, I'm kidding. John 15:1-8 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then He says this, Jesus says, this is Jesus talking. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. See, you know, there's nothing else. Jesus Christ alone. That's it. And then verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. It's Jesus. You can pray to anybody you want, but Jesus says, listen, if you don't come to me, you have nothing. You've been duped. You've been deceived. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire. He's talking about hell here, guys. Christ is the only way, or else is hell. And they are burned. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you're spiritually right, you'll ask God and it'll be done for you. That's what it says. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. See, I could have just read that and it have summed up the whole sermon. That's why I saved it to the end. Because then you can go, now you tell us. Here's the deal, guys. There is no other way, and there is nothing else to get to heaven except Jesus Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, that's no human, can get to the Father except through me. Me being Jesus. If you believe that, then your future is grand. If you don't believe that, your future is grim. But only you can decide. Don't believe me. Study it. The problem with America is we believe what we're told at a whim. Because generally, we're too lazy, or we have too many excuses, which just comes back to being too lazy, to search it out for ourselves. So it sounds good, we go with it. Well, then this sounds good, go with it. Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe me. I put two things at the bottom of your sermon worksheet. If a believer does not draw on the spiritual nourishment that comes from Christ and other Christians, he becomes weak. And when he becomes weak, he becomes doubtful. When he becomes doubtful, he begins to stray. That's the life of a Christian. Then I put this down. And I don't care what church it is, even if it's this church. If you're in the wrong church, it equals spiritual death. And many of you here know exactly what I'm talking about. You have to grow. But before you can grow, you have to know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I want everyone to stand. every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to take a whole lot of time with this. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as lovingly as I can say it, heaven is not your home. Hell is. But the beautiful part about it is you can change that today, right now. In your heart of hearts, you got to listen. You have to search your heart and ask yourself this question. If I were to die right now, would I go to heaven? If I were to die right now, do I know that I know in my heart of hearts that I'm going to heaven? If you can't answer that with an emphatic yes, then chances are you're not going to heaven. And the reason I say chances is because you may be spiritually so immature that you don't recognize the working of God in your life. But if you want to take care of it, it's real easy. Your head bowed, your eyes closed, nobody's looking around. If you believe after hearing what you've heard about Jesus, after hearing that Jesus is the only way, and after seeing the false information that has been put out there to many of us, and you see it and you go, wow, man, Jesus, everything about Him just holds true. And you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You believe that Jesus Christ rose on the third day. You believe that Jesus Christ is in heaven with the Father on the right hand of the throne right now. Then the Bible says that belief is what gets you into heaven. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's really that simple. You just have to believe and confess. And so in your hearts, you've already believed now if that's what you're going to do. Now comes the confession. Now I'm not going to pull you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that Jesus is the only way. I believe that the world is misleading when it says there's other ways. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And right now, I repent. I ask for forgiveness of everything I've ever done wrong. Jesus, I asked You to wash me white as snow, to present me holy.